C4. Number 20A.
Now, we come to the second part of the chapter, Signs of Being. The first part was to show the theory, so to say, how an idea dissolves an illusion. Therefore, it is showing how it handles latent error and latent beliefs. Whereas the second part is quite different. Actually, when you read that chapter through quickly, you just can't help feeling that something quite different begins there, where the second part begins, because suddenly she begins to speak, so to say, about the history of the idea, starting with the Adam dream, leading it up through the Bible to the present day, and showing the issue of the present day as divine science, and the acceptance and understanding of divine science, so that the whole range that she covers is really the development of the spiritual idea from the Adam story up to the discovery of divine science and the demonstration of divine science. You can see that here is not presented so much how an idea dissolves an illusion in latent thought, but to show how that idea has been working in spite of mankind, in spite of people, and has brought upon the universe, step by step, the higher idea, the clearer concept of the idea of God. As if we would show that there is a step-by-step evolution that has taken place all through those centuries, or through those thousand-year periods, from Adam up to now. Actually, that she depicts somehow those thousand-year periods, if one knows them and can somehow see them in the text, so as to show that really Christianity is a chain of scientific being, reappearing in all ages, showing that there is an idea at work. Actually, you see, the great point here seems to be that she shows that this idea is working in spite of people, in spite of people resisting the idea, in spite that people are ignorant of the idea just the same has its impact on the human, and the human cannot resist it and has to yield to it and accept the forward idea. So, as if the idea of God that is always at the point of perfection now translates itself to the human plane, to human history, and precipitates itself, so to say, on human consciousness and makes human consciousness yield to the divine idea in an ordered way. Again, we see that the way the idea began to come forth and come to the forefront was in the ordered way of the Word of God, of the order of the Word of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. So at the beginning of the story, we have the Adam dream with all its negative aspects. At the end of the story, we have divine science, the infallibility of divine metaphysics that will be demonstrated through the platform. So a wide range is covered here, and shows also that this has been the universal impact, but always brings in right from the beginning that this is also each individual's way. The way the divine idea works on the individual is the same order as you can see in the story of Adam to divine science. She begins right away by saying, "The voice of truth still calls, Adam, where art thou?" That voice of truth didn't just call Adam and say, "Now, Adam, where art thou?" She says, it still calls, meaning it still calls us as the Adam dreamer and says, "Where art thou?" Showing that the the impact of the idea is individually ordered and is collectively ordered. So the second part gives us, so to say, a story of civilization, but not viewed from the human standpoint, but viewed from the standpoint of the order of ideas. So the civilization story can be seen here in the light of the idea, and not so much in the light of the human outcome. Because it is a civilization story, a story that runs through 1,000-year periods, it has a time concept in it, it's a step-by-step impact on the human, and every time we have that step-by-step impact, the subject usually is laid out, not in the 7x7, but in the 7 through the subtones of the days of creation, namely mind in 3 subtones, spirit in 3 subtones, then soul and principle each in 5 subtones, life in 4 subtones, truth in 7 subtones, and love in 7 subtones. As we have seen very often, instead of giving 2 subtones at the point of love, Mrs. Eddywood gives the 7 because she would expand that tone of love as truth being the whole of the 6th day. So if you read it, don't be worried that you don't find always 7 subtones. They are not there. And they don't need to be there, because if they were 7x7, we would not have a civilization story, but then we would have an isness story, because we would think in terms of the numerals of infinity and not in days of creation. Well, I naturally have to rely on the fact that you are familiar with the difference between the days of creation and the numerals of infinity. Now, this part two, if we go through it on the epitomes that you have, we will see how here the wrong concept of man and the universe begins to yield to the true idea of man and the universe, namely to yield to the idea of mind, to the idea of spirit, to the idea of soul, etc. How is it shown in the first subject? In the first subject we have here that the Adam man originates in the belief that there is intelligence in matter, and that has to disappear before the fact that man's origin is in the divine mind. See, if I had asked you, I'm sorry that I forgot it again before I read that. If I had asked you, look here now, we are going to contemplate together how the divine idea of God was precipitating itself on benighted consciousness, and what does such an idea do to the benighted consciousness, then you would have said, well, it brings light to the benighted consciousness. Perhaps you would have said that one can see that the Adam dream, that the night, that ignorance, that the belief in intelligence in matter cannot be a creator, that the only creator there is the divine mind, that is always at the beginning of the 7,000-year period. The insight that Adam is not the creator, that matter is not the creator, that the Adam race, the mortal race, begins, mind has its source, mind has its cause, mind is has creative ability, mind in the belief in intelligent matter. What appeared there was the true idea of mind. Namely, that mind, divine mind, is the creator, that the divine mind is the origin, that the divine mind is the creative intelligence. And you have it right there in the text. That man's origin is in divine mind. That is the first thing we really should see in the spiritual history about mankind, that What is the origin? What is the cause? What is the source of man? Where does man come from? Does it come from matter, from dust? Or does it come from where? And you would say, comes from mind. If we ask from the point of view of spirit about something of this creation that has to be corrected, about the Adam creation, from the point of view of spirit, perhaps you would have said, well, spirit must show that matter is not the only substance of reality. You would have perhaps shown that man's origin is spiritual and not material. And you would have combined mind with spirit somehow and said that that origin must be seen as purely spiritual, and therefore that only in the purity of spirit is the true birth. Something like that we would have said. And that that would dissolve in human history the belief that there is substance in matter, mind in matter, and would correct that. That's what she shows here. That there was a certain struggle then in mankind, see, like Jacob's struggle, or like the struggle in Babel and so on, a struggle. Is the material real, or is the spiritual real? Shall we lean on spirit? Shall we lean on matter? And piercing through that concept, no, let's trust in spirit and don't let us trust in matter. When we go further in the civilization story, we begin to see at the point of soul, we would see, even without reading the text, we would see what had to be seen at the point of soul. We would say that soul must have given our true identity, that our true identity is not in body, that we must see that because everything is spiritual and based on matter, that therefore our true identity must be not body, not corporeal, but incorporeal, that man has an incorporeal true identity. We know from the 3,000-year period that in that period people were always renamed, that their true identity was given to them after they had a corporeal identity, a tribal identity, or anything like that, that a new name was given to that, and that new name always had a spiritual meaning. So people began to see that what they are is not just what their body is, but what their spiritual origin is, their spiritual mission is, and so their names were always indicative for their spiritual quality, for their spiritual mission, and so renamed them, re-identified them divinely. Let's go on and see what must have been seen at the point of principle, when principle was breaking in on civilized thought, when people began to see that God is not a person, that God is impersonal, is the impersonal principle, and therefore precipitating itself on mankind, that man is therefore not a person and a personal proposition, that instead of having a personal God and a personal man, the idea broke into consciousness that God is a father, that God is a divine principle, and that man is really a scientist. Here it is that Mrs. Eddy would show that Jesus was the most scientific man that ever trod the globe. He began to bring out that creation, man, must be seen scientifically and not as a person. But that which is interesting about somebody is not his personality, material personality, but his scientific attitude, the scientist in him. In life, we would see if God is life, and if the idea of life precipitates itself on humanity, they somehow must begin to realize that life is divine, therefore spiritual, therefore incorporeal, inorganic, and there must be realized that therefore the true life we live is spiritual life. When Jesus came to the introducing the 5,000 period, he was speaking that he would give a new life, the true sense of life, that life is spiritual, and so I give you life abundantly. So from that point on, you see, from the starting of Jesus' history, Christianity began to feel that there is life after death, that life is eternal, that life does not end with death, and that whole concept of a spiritual life, even if they saw it after death and not quite right here, still the first impact started there, where the whole of mankind began to acquaint themselves with the concept that there is eternal life about man. Not God as eternal life, but that man has an eternal life. The search for immortality started right in. In truth, if you know the 7,000-year periods, we know that at the period of the 6,000-year period of truth, that truth precipitated itself on humanity as a scientific investigation, as scientific consciousness. The universities were founded. Round about 1,000 years upward, the university became more and more the center of civilization, really the high spot of civilization, the center of learning. And the question that man is free was born into that period. And little by little, the university were those who tried to get away from the doctrines of the church, bringing to men free search, free investigation, all that which had to do with scientific investigation, making man free to be what he is, divinely. Science. And at the end of that period, Mrs. Eddy came in with Christian Science, culminating, so to say, that whole search for truth that started with the universities, that gave men freedom. The Magna Carta was right at the beginning of that 6,000-year period, bringing self-government to men, freedom to men, that man has conscience and self-government, that he can know what he wants to know, that he can be free and govern himself. Then, today we are at the end of that 6,000-year period, and we are at the transitional stage of feeling that quite a new millennium is precipitating itself on humanity. That's why we have this tremendous overturning in our values, revaluing our values, reconsidering really the purpose of life. There is a great inquest into what is being, what is the purpose of life, because a completely new millennium is breaking in, the millennium of love, the millennium of the womanhood, the motherhood. That's why woman is coming forward, motherhood is coming forward, the counterfeit of woman is coming forward, the counterfeit of motherhood is coming forward. We always have light and shadow coming forward when something new breaks in. One mustn't be disturbed too much about the counterfeit and see that the counterfeit only comes up and comes to the surface because the idea, the true idea is at work and brings it to the surface. And so today we have the beginning, so to say, of the 7,000-year period, the 7,000-year period of divine science. She calls it divine science that breaks in, whereas the 6,000-year period was the period of Christian Science and culminating with Christian Science. This seventh tone here is most interesting and indicative for what we have to do now. It is as if she would lay out a chart of study, a chart of attitude for us, because we are now at that very period, and it is as if she would see the steps that have to be taken in that period of divine science. That period of divine science where she shows that divine science will be universally understood and infallibly demonstrated. This is the climax of the next 1,000-year period. We just smell a little bit of what's coming, and perhaps if we lift our head above the world picture, we can see what is really happening. Therefore, I would like to go through the 7th subtone of this most important period, which concerns us, actually, I would say, and see what Mrs. Eddy says, what our footsteps are. The first subtone, you know where I am, huh? I'm at the 7th main tone, huh, of love, and which is our present age, or we are at the beginning of that millennium, and she presents that 7th main tone in 7 subtones, and so I go through those 7 subtones. Lover's mind, she shows something very interesting. Now you see our story. You see now our story, our spiritual story, which we have touched. She shows that the signs of the Bible must now be understood in a spirit, in an inspired, not in a literal meaning of the text. Never in human history has anybody given the inspired but scientific interpretation of the Bible as a science. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of people who thought they were inspired and have given interpretation on the Bible, never as a science. They never wanted to give. They never thought of it. But John Dolly gave it as a science. That's what she says here, that the signs of the Bible will be seen in inspired way, not in its textual way. He took us right away from the biblical sense of the Bible, from the atomistic sense of the Bible, gave us not the literal sense of the Bible, showed that the letter was just a symbol for ideas, and showed those ideas in their science. That's why he gave us every book of the Bible in a layout, sometimes in a matrix layout, sometimes in this and that layout, but always ordered, always structured. Then we come to love as spirit, where Mrs. Eddy shows that an understanding of this divine science must rest on a spiritual and not on a material basis. That the spiritual interpretation is important, and so that's what Mr. Dolly also gave, that the science of the Bible was spiritually interpreted. He left the fundamentalists' approach to the Bible, showed it as a spiritual story, as our spiritual story. This was his great contribution, that he showed that we are Adam, that we are Noah, that we are Jacob, that we are Abraham, and so on, that we are divine science. In Love as Soul, she gives us the wilderness period through which we have to go through if we have touched the signs of the Bible, if we have touched divine signs. And I think we have gone through quite a wilderness experience where she says that there will be dissatisfaction, sharp experiences, disappointments, chastisements, ceaseless woes. But she says, again, can you see again it's in the main tone of love that she brings up these uncomfortable signs, huh? Always to show they drive you into the arms of divine love. They are necessary, they drive you into the arms of divine love. Then she goes to love as principle and shows that we should practice what we already know, to be faithful over a few things. What are those few things? Are those few things to be faithful to the Moses commandments or what? Or are those few things to be faithful to those few capitalized terms which constitute our whole system of reference and on which the whole science of divine science is built? I think those few things is to be faithful over the 7 and the 4 and the 4, and if we are faithful to those few things and have them clear and pure, we will go somewhere. So be faithful over a few things. Lover's principle. In Lover's life, she says, then, you know, then comes that beautiful thing that she says, then can you see that you are not a person, that you are not a corporeal man, a mortal man, that you are not the son of your parents, and not even the son of God. You are then the son of divine science. You are the son of that system of reference. Here it is where she says, the time comes when the spiritual origin of man, the divine science, which ushered Jesus into human presence, will be understood and demonstrated. She said, your origin is divine science. It's not the dear old God Almighty up there. It's your system of reference. Those few things. That constitutes you. That's the new obstetrics which we can see. The obstetrics of giving birth to our true identity as the idea of divine science. Not as the idea of man. As the idea of divine science. Then she goes to truth and says, it can be done. It shows that this is possible. The only thing you have to do is to do right according to what? Not to morals, not to Moses' laws, according to science. Stick to science, act according to science, do the right according to science, be a scientist. Be a scientist. And then it comes to love as love, where she shows that there is an infallible demonstration of that, but even a little understanding of Christian science proves the truth of all. If the part is right, the whole is right. If the part is considered as part of the whole must be right. And then she says how she was disappointed, how she hoped that Christian science or divine science would be universally accepted at once. And she says it hasn't been accepted. And it's interesting to see that she gives the reason for that, namely that she shows why it has not been accepted immediately is because, and she gives three reasons, because the vastness of the subject. Second, the fixedness of mortal illusions. And third, the human hatred of truth. And I think especially the first one is that which makes the greatest difficulty, namely the vastness of the subject. Every time we should introduce it to the public, we don't know how to do it, because if they don't give us at least 20 hours to introduce it, we don't know where to start. The subject is so vast that if we present anything very concise in an hour, we don't say anything. We only just touch the fringe of it, nothing more. And that's our difficulty, the vastness of that science. How to present that without just cutting out a little piece out of the whole garment? Now, this is the science of being.